Good morning and welcome to an abridged audio version of the Grandview Worship Service that was held on Zoom, recorded on September 20th, 2020.
So with all that, let's prepare for worship. You know, God has been meeting people in many interesting places and many situations throughout history. This is not beyond God's ability to be present to each of you, to speak to you. And it's not that God is mediated through the internet here. God is already with you. So as I light the candle, the Christ candle this morning, I want you to just be aware of God's presence with you. And then I'm going to pray for us to be open to what God may want to share with us, to speak to us, to meet with us today. This candle will be burning here to remind us of Christ's presence, the light that shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome. Let me pray for us. God of mercy and love, thank you that your love and your presence is boundless, and that you are present with each person wherever they are gathering from today. We ask that we would be open to hearing from you today. We ask that you would stir in our spirits to worship you, even in this this form that doesn't feel as natural to us. I pray that your spirit would still draw us into worship of you, because you are indeed worthy of our praise and our worship. And we ask that this time would reorient us to what you are doing in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you, as strange as it is sometimes, to sing along by yourself or with your family there. Invite you to join in as Lauren leads us in, or Aaron.
Close enough.
In worship.
And just a reminder for you, if you want to play along, the chords, there's a link to the chords in the email that was sent out about the service. And I do encourage you, if you are able, to join along, not only in singing, but also in playing with us. When I was reading through the passage today, the one thing that kept coming to me was this sense of abide. This is a word that comes to us from the Old English, abiden, which means to wait, for us to wait humbly before God. So I ask you, if you are able, please join in. We are the vineyard you have planted. We abide in you. Apart from you, we bear no fruit.
the vineyard you have planted, tend our leaves and wild branches. We abide in you. We abide in you. Where can my soul, where can my soul find living water? Apart from you, we bear no fruit. Open my feet down by the river. We abide in you. Where can my soul find living water? Apart from you, we bear no fruit. Open my feet down by the river. We abide in you. We abide in you.
Our next song, Oh, This Night Is Dark, I think it speaks to the challenging times that we face, times of fires, of sickness, of oppression. In keeping with Abide, this song calls for us to persevere while we're abiding, while we're waiting for the time when the bombs and the guns and the swords will melt away. Abiding for the time when sickness will be healed, when people will be fed, and when the land will be restored. So I encourage you to join in again. Oh, this night is dark indeed. Night is dark indeed. While we're waiting for the light, for the nations to be judged. Yeah.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 10. So from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 10. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're continuing our series on the book of James today, and we get to hear from Jody again. We still have her around for a couple weeks, well, more than a couple weeks, till October 15th. So it's a gift to be able to hear her unpack this passage, as she's been sitting a lot with this book of James. So, Jody, over to you.
Thanks. So if you all were looking for the cheery passage, I promise it is still present, even in that little chunk that we've looked at. We will get there in a moment. It is not all doom and gloom. I did even have to double check just as I was hearing it. You're supposed to take your joy and turn it to gloom. This doesn't sound like what we need at the end of this smoky week, but stick with me, all right? So it's good to see you all. And I'm wondering who here, you don't have to raise your hand, but in the midst of the last 6 months, who has been asking themselves, what is church for anyway? I'm intentionally not looking. I know that I'm having lots of conversations with people about that. And I think that we all agree that we miss to varying degrees many of the things that we used to get to do together. I think we're starting to ask at a deeper level, and not just us as a church, but I think the church globally is asking at a different level, what is it all for? What is it that we want to get back to? Or is there something very different that we're moving forward toward? James has been a really good companion in this search, even though, as I said, this chunk might feel like a downer. I want to encourage you, there's real goodness in here. If we believe the good news of Jesus, what kind of life will we live? And what kind of community will be formed? This is the essence of the question that that James is asking throughout this book. And the beginning of the book really focuses in on that question of what kind of life would we live? And this verse in chapter 3, verse 18, I think is a pivot point around moving towards foregrounding the question of what kind of community will be formed. So James is always dialoguing between those two. He doesn't see community as separate from our own personal walks, nor does he see our personal walks in isolation from being able to do that in community. But he's asking this question, what is the dream towards which we are striving? A dream of peace and well-being in all of the land. And when do we get out of the nightmare of trouble and strife and displacement and discomfort and into the place of peace and well-being? Those are critical questions for James's community as well as for ours. They too are dealing with tremendous strife and displacement and discomfort. Does that feel like a relevant question for you this week? James's word to describe what that good place is that we're looking for, hoping for, is righteousness. And righteousness probably doesn't feel like your go-to word to describe your dreams and hopes for the present or the future. But I want to help us maybe lean into this concept of righteousness a little bit more. It might feel for us a little disembodied, maybe a little judgmental, and certainly theoretical. Maybe something we sing about at church, but not something that we talk about over the fence with our neighbor, right? But righteousness is both theological and practical. And it has to do both with right relationship with God and wrongs being set right in the world so that justice and love reign. So theologians talk about a lexical range, a range of what meanings that a word can hold. And for James, this word of righteousness intentionally and always is holding both of those things. What it looks like to set the world right and what it looks like to be set right with God, that those are interchangeable and they can't be, they're distinct, but they can't be separated from one another. So I want to orient us around this this verse in 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And here in that word righteousness, that full range of the world being set right. So James is introducing us in this section by asking, what kind of seed would we need to plant in order to grow the world, the community, or the church that we long to live in? And his answer is, we plant seeds of peace. We plant seeds of peace to grow that harvest of right relationship. And if, and I don't assume you have, but if you've been listening to our series on James, you've heard about seeds before, and I want to encourage you to remember the seed of love that we talked about in chapter 1. They are not unrelated, the seed of peace and that seed of love. James was the author of this book, was the brother of Jesus, and he would have likely known the parable of the sower. And I thought of the parable of the sower yesterday as I was out walking down the street and found this seed. A sower went out to sow like a horse chestnut tree. And some seeds fell on the road and were crushed to oblivion in the rainy slop by the passing garbage trucks while puncturing the tires of unsuspecting bicycles. And some fell on the grass in the laneway, only to be cut by the mower. But still others fell on good ground and grew up to be mighty trees. Now that makes for a really nice sermon. It's tidy, it's tight, it's hopeful, and a simple call to fill your pockets with the horse chestnuts of peace and sow them far and wide through the neighborhood. That would be a fantastic ending, if only I could end there. But the problem is the rest of chapter 4. James is a letter written to a real church. And Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to the book of James, says this. He says, when Christian believers gather in churches, everything that can go wrong sooner or later does. Just as a hospital collects the sick under one roof and labels them as such, the church collects sinners. And many outside the hospital are every bit as sick as the ones inside, but their illnesses are either undiagnosed or disguised. So the Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. But we are rather places where human misbehavior is brought out into the open, faced, and dealt with. James understands that dynamic when he says, sow seeds of peace for a crop of righteousness. But let's see how he diagnoses the problem here in his church and what it might have to say to us. The reality is that his church is under a ton of pressure, internally and externally. There are enemies all around. But he does not spend a lot of time looking at the cause of the strife externally, figuring out where to point the blame. Instead, he invites a radical reorientation. And he diagnoses the barriers to peace as selfishness and pride, and the medicine for it as humility. But what does this mean? Put it really succinctly, and let me just say that this is a rich, dense passage that I'd spend a lot longer on. And unpacking that language, particularly of humility and how it is that we move into that, there's a lot in this text to press into there, but we're just going to be able to touch on it briefly. But bottom line is, the way of the world is my life for me, right? My pleasure, my comfort, my way. And the invitation of the gospel is to live my life for you. And that we gather in the community of faith to be reminded that this is the way to peace, that this is the path of flourishing, and that we require one another in order to practice it together, especially when there is strife. A few years ago, I was out walking with a little boy who hated spiders. But he especially hated spiders in the house. And it was this time of year, so I told him that horse chestnuts were something that you could put in the corners of your house, or the corners of your room, and it would keep the spiders away. So a week later, I got a call from his mother, insisting that I have a follow-up conversation with him. he wanted to be certain that he was sending a very clear message to all the spiders that they were not welcome in his home. And he had about gathering by the bag full, as only a six-year-old boy on a mission can. And every member of his household had undergone either a fall or a painful encounter in the night with a chestnut underfoot as he carpeted the house with seats. So while a chestnut in the corner might be good for expelling spiders, a seed that will yield a crop of goodness is not something we just gather up and collect in corners. But in order for this seed to bear a crop of goodness, what does it have to do? We sing about this all the time. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. We are not to gather the spoils of the kingdom or the pleasures of the world, my life, my way, my comfort for me, but to risk the extension of my life for yours. The community that we long for is not created by gathering in the blue building on First and Salisbury, or logging onto Zoom, or gathering in the park. But it is when we sow in peace, not my life for me, but my life for yours. I need to pause just for a second and say that that concept is deep and rich. It has also been abused. And I want to be clear that that is never to be a justification for abuse or for enduring the abuse of another. Is a way of self-offering. And there's more to be said about that, but I'll leave it there for now. When we sow in peace, and we live in the gospel logic of my life for yours, not my life for me, we choose to die a million little deaths. George MacDonald talked about humility. The root of humility is choosing to die a million little deaths. As I make choices for the other, deaths to self over and over. I die to my 10 minutes of comfort or 10 minutes of care for another. I know that many of you have been doing that kind of sowing into peace in these days. I die to false peace when I offer the gift of my own vulnerability in my pain, or in my disappointment. I die to my need to be right when I truly open myself to hear another. And in that offering, that dying, that giving, there's also receiving. And every receiving, as I say thank you, a bond is created. And we belong to one another in a new way. And in the power of the gospel, every little death becomes a pathway for resurrection life. Because Jesus walked this path before us, and he left us seeds for us to find the way. Verse 8 says, come near to God, and God will come near to us. In fact, God has come near to us in Christ. Jesus, who walked right into our pain, our strife, our brokenness, our racism, into climate crisis, into all the barriers to flourishing, and brought us from death to life, and set us together on this path. So hear these words that we began with, peacemakers. You, peacemakers, sow in peace. And may God raise up a harvest of righteousness in our midst. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jody. Peace to you.